If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel. We'll start in 1 Samuel 14 tonight. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the life of Jonathan. And tonight, we'd like to give you a little bit of introduction about his life and then talk to you about his faithfulness. Jonathan's name means Jehovah has given. His father, of course, was Saul, the first anointed king of Israel, which makes Jonathan, that's the firstborn son. Matter of fact, in 1 Samuel 14, 49, it tells us that he was the firstborn, in line for the throne. We know from what God says about David and his throne that God's intention was to establish a throne line that would stay forever, perpetual. Obviously, God knew about Saul from the beginning. I understand that part of it, but I believe if Saul had made the right choices, Saul's family would have been that if he'd have been a man after God's own heart. And therefore, Jonathan would have been king. And Jonathan understood this. The people of Israel understood kings and how it happened around them because they talked about that when they demanded a king. They talked about having a king like the nations that were around them. He was a tremendous military leader as well. Matter of fact, the army was divided up. Saul had part of them and Jonathan had part of them. Another position, Jonathan appears to be second in command of the army as well. That's another position that David eventually takes from him, if you will, if you want to use the word take. And yet Jonathan, none of that matters to him. We'll see that as his life unfolds before us. Of course, he's of the tribe of Benjamin, as his dad was. His mother, what kind of woman she is, we really don't know. We know what Saul thinks of her. She was a wicked and perverse woman. That's his opinion. I don't imagine they had a great relationship with him calling her that. Nonetheless. And then we know that Saul, his daddy, tried to kill him. You see that in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 33. As Jonathan's life unfolds, he is going to be forced to make some incredible decisions. He's going to be forced to make a decision between his family and his friend. He's going to be forced to make a decision to stick with someone who he clearly knows is wrong. We'll see how that unfolds even this week as his father makes bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. And yet Jonathan still goes to battle with his dad. He's an incredible young man. He knew how to make an appeal to his father. It almost cost him his life, but he knew how to do that. He knew how to be loyal to his dad. We'll touch on that a little bit later on. As you could see, on the slide behind us, I've entitled this tonight, Jonathan, a Faithful Man. And we must faithfully serve others and those in authority, even when things seem unfair. Now, without getting in trouble, without elbowing each other or looking or whatever, how many of you have ever had an authority tell you something to do that seemed unfair? Anybody ever have one of those situations? Okay. Some of you are honest. The rest of you, no, I'm just kidding. We deal with authorities. If I ask, don't raise your hand, teenagers or kids. How many of you have parents that have asked you to do something you feel is unfair or whatever? We deal with authorities that sometimes ask us to do things that seem to be unfair. And yet God tells us that we have to faithfully serve them. So tonight, let's look at this man, Jonathan. First off, I'd like to see Jonathan, a faithful man. Jonathan was confident in his God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter number 14 and verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And we're going to stop there. I'm going to tell the rest of the story in just a minute. But notice what Jonathan is saying here. He said, there is no restraint with our God. It doesn't matter to God whether we have a massive army or whether we have a little bitty army. If God's going to give the victory, God can give the victory. And Israel had a history, didn't they? Jonathan could look back in Israel's history and see very clearly how God had done that. How he could take the walls of Jericho and flatten them. Or how he could kill people with bees and all kinds of stuff. I mean, if God wanted to get the victory, he could do that. And what Jonathan wanted to do is say, hey, look, let's give God a chance to get a victory. Now, what's the context of this story? Well, the context is the nation of Israel was under oppression from the Philippines. From the Philistines. I'll get it out in a minute. I don't think the Philippines were, well, they may have been around, but not in this time. Yeah, they were under oppression from the Philistines, all right? And they were so bad that the men were hidden in caves and rocks and all this kind of stuff, and there was nobody to fight for them. Matter of fact, most of the men didn't have swords and all that kind of stuff. And rather than cowering in a cave, Jonathan decided, you know what? I think we'll go out. He takes his armor bearer and goes, and that's what we pick up in verse 6. Verse 7. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to all thy heart. It's really interesting to me. We don't know anything at all about this armor bearer other than the fact that he said to Jonathan, whatever you do, I'm with you. I want you to realize they were going to go up in the middle of a Philistine garrison. Two of them. And this armor bearer said, go for it, man. I'm right behind you. Verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So we're going to show ourselves. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go unto them. But if they say thus, come unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them in our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Here's the idea behind this, okay? Jonathan says, we're going to expose ourselves. If they tell us to stay here, it's not like the Philistines aren't going to come get them anyway. But if they say, come on over, either way, you know what Jonathan's saying? We're going to take them. Just a matter if they're going to die here or over there, but either way, we're going to get them. What an incredible guy this was. And both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. You can almost see a derision in their voice, right? And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. I imagine Jonathan is going, I'm going to come to you and show you a thing. Come on, let's go. This is a great story. I love it. You got to put some imagination in the Bible, right? You're like, Pastor, does that say that? In the Hebrew, it does. I am quite sure of that, all right? Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So I don't know if Jonathan's just wounding them and his armor bearer's killing them or what's happening, but there are a lot of people dying here. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which an yoke of oxen might plow. Now I'm going to tell you, 20 to 2 odds are not real good odds. But Jonathan didn't care. And not only that, but if you read the rest of the story, and we don't have time tonight to do this, but if you read the rest of the story, the entire army of the Philistines gets scared to death and literally runs. There is a thundering out, and the army of Israel, who's hiding in caves, are going, hey, what's that noise? Well, I think it's the Philistine army running away. What are they running away from? Let's count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Somebody's missing. Jonathan, where's Jonathan and his armor bearer? They must be the guys causing that ruckus over there. This is, what an incredible God. What an incredible God that he serves. He's confident in his God. God doesn't want the nation of Israel to cower in caves and holes. He's given us this land. This is our land. So let's go out and claim it for God. Great guy. I love it. But number two, Jonathan was a faithful man because Jonathan committed himself to God's will. He committed himself to God's will. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now, lots happened. We'll get to some of the details of the story as it unfolds. But by the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 23, just quickly, let me give you where we're at. By the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 23, David has been anointed king. David is running for his life. Saul has tried to kill his son. He's tried to kill David. Basically, the army of Israel, if they're not occupied beating somebody else, they're out looking for David. They're scouring the mountainsides. They're doing everything they possibly can. We have got to find David. And when we find him, we're going to kill him. But David has gone from hero to goat, if you will, all in a short amount of time. But David has also gone from nobody to Jonathan's best friend. They have sealed a commitment together. And in the process, Jonathan understands all that's taking place. Jonathan understands it's God's will for David to be king. And you know what? I'm okay with God's will. His daddy would say, wait a minute. Don't you know that as long as he's alive, he's a threat to your throne? Jonathan would say, how's he a threat to my throne? It's not mine, it's his. I just want to serve alongside of him. What an incredible guy. Notice what it says here in chapter 23 and verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. I love this. God didn't have to say Saul's son. By this point in the text, don't you think we all know that Jonathan is Saul's son? Why do you think God says that? Why does he say Saul's son? Who has been scouring the world for David? Who? Saul has. Saul has been scouring. What does Jonathan do? Walks right into the woods and finds David. I love it. Jonathan, Saul's son, goes to the wood and finds him. It's like, oh, do you think there were some people helping David? Well, you think there were some people keeping him kind of sick? Oh, no, he's not over there. David, don't forget about this. It almost is like all of Israel, there was this spy ring going on. Oh, Jonathan. Jonathan's okay. Let him through. Come on in. He walks right in there. Saul's spending all these resources. I love how God does that kind of stuff. But notice what he says in the text here. Went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. I can find you just by walking in the woods, but my daddy's not going to find you. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Saul knows you're the anointed. Saul knows I'm willing to stand with you. That's part of the reason it's driving him crazy. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan was committed himself to the will of God. From a human standpoint, this will of God would not have been easy. Jonathan completely gave up any aspirations that he had or could have had to the throne. It could have been that David would have killed him. That was common practice. He's a rival to the throne. I'll take care of him. But Jonathan knew this is God's will. And if it's God's will, I'm okay with it. And if God's will means that I'm going to be second in command, I am perfectly content to be second in command. Because that's what God's will is for my life and for David's life. And I'd love to serve alongside David. Those of you that have been in positions of authority at some point or another, or been in other positions under authority, you recognize how difficult this would be for the average man. Jonathan was no average man. He was an incredible guy. And yet in the midst of all of this, don't forget, he's staying loyal to his dad as well. Now, he's not going to violate the law of God because Saul shouldn't have been chasing David and he shouldn't kill him for unjust cause. And Jonathan points it out to his daddy. So he's not going to violate his trust with David and violate the word of God by telling him where David is. But otherwise, Jonathan's going to stand by his daddy. We see number three. Jonathan was a faithful man. Jonathan calls David to concentrate on God. Notice what he says in verse 16 of our text. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan didn't strengthen his hand in his own friendship, though that would have been important to David, I'm sure. He didn't strengthen his hand in future predictions. Hey, you're going to be king, though he says that eventually. No. Jonathan, as a good, faithful friend, calls David to concentrate on God. Hey, David, God's in control. Did he anoint you king? I don't know all that Jonathan said to him, but I can imagine a conversation like this. David, I know you're running for your life. I know that my dad's just hot on your heels all the time. But did God anoint you king or not? Well, yeah, he anointed me king. Well, do you think God anointed you just for you to get killed? Or do you think God intends for you to be king? Well, I think he probably intends for me to be king. That's exactly what he intends for it. And when he does, I'm going to be second in command. Come on, David. I know it's tough right now, but you're going to be king one day. And everybody knows it, including my dad. Be encouraged in the Lord. You wonder later when David and his men get caught and most of their stuff is taken and their wives are kidnapped and his own men want to kill him. And the Bible says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. You wonder if he didn't learn that from Jonathan, his friend. What a great friend he was. What a great friend. So he was concentrated on God. And then, lastly, Jonathan was a faithful man. Jonathan was constant and cooperative in a losing cause. Jonathan was constant and cooperative in a losing cause. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. And again, let's set the context here. Saul has been completely eliminated from the kingship. We know that. David has been anointed. Saul has so far rejected God that God will no longer even talk to him. At one point, he had David to come in. David could play his harp and drive the evil spirits from him and all those kind of things. But Saul has so ostracized them that now he doesn't even have that. And so Saul does the only thing that he knows he can do, and that is he goes to the witch at Endor and says, I need to know what's going to happen in battle tomorrow. We don't know for sure that Jonathan knew about this. He may have. I think it had been hard for Saul to hide it from his son, but he may have hid it from him. Though God's hand of blessing was removed from Saul, and Jonathan knew it. Though the witch at Endor brings Samuel up, and Samuel says to him, not only tomorrow are you going to die, but your kingdom, your sons are going to die with them, and your kingdom's going to be defeated. And Saul eventually goes back. It's interesting to me. We've got two options. One is, Saul doesn't say anything about the kids dying and lets Jonathan go to battle anyway. Or two, Saul tells his son and his son chooses to stay with him anyway. Honestly, we don't know which one it was. But we do know this. We do know that Jonathan knew his daddy was wrong. Knew that his daddy was wrong in multiple decisions. And he could have walked away. I don't think anybody in Israel would have blamed Jonathan if he'd have walked away and said, you know what? I'm going with David. David's the rightful king. He's already been anointed king. I'm going to go serve with him. Daddy, you have made too many wrong choices, but that's not what Jonathan does. He stays with his dad, and notice what it says here in the text, verse 2 of chapter 31. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 23. This is David now talking. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Jonathan, constant and cooperative, even in a losing cause. From a human standpoint, we'd be hard-pressed to find a man more faithful than Jonathan. You wonder if you're like me, and maybe you're not, but you wonder, Lord, couldn't you have spared Jonathan? Couldn't you have let him live, and he and David been able to rule together, and maybe David would not have made some of the mistakes he did if he'd had Jonathan there. That's speculation. I'm not saying that that's true. We don't know all that God was doing in the processes, but boy, you'd love to have seen Jonathan and David stay together. What incredible friends they were. And what a faithful man Jonathan was. Of course, he had no idea, and we'll get to this later on in the month. He had no idea the choices he was making was going to impact a son years from now. Years from now was going to impact it. And by the way, David kept his word. That covenant made in the woods, David kept his word. Great guy. Great guy. Father, thank you for Jonathan, for the truth that we can learn from his life. A faithful man. Lord, may you find us faithful. We really need that. Sometimes it's easy to be unfaithful. Matter of fact, that's kind of our default mode. But we want to be faithful as Jonathan was to you and to his friend David. Thank you, Lord, for these truths from Scripture tonight. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.